The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And I've entitled the series, Proof of Life. So, you know, what is there about us that proves that we're alive? And for Scripture, we're going to go through the entire book in this series, the book of 1 John. And for our text for this series, we're using 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Amen. Got a video I want you to see. It's more of an exhortation to the entire church, but I believe you'll enjoy it seeing it this morning. Well, Jim?
Buckle up and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God, and we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real, it is living, it is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. We believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people, but He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Go the other way? Am I going that way? All right, the switch has got two positions, and I've got a 50-50 chance of getting it right. So, a question often arises, how do you know if a person is truly a believer? How do you really, really know? I've been asked that question so many times, not only by people who say to me, how do I know if I'm really on my way to heaven? How can I know with real assurance? You know, what's the proof of life, in other words? And I've heard people say of their loved ones, their family, they'll go to a particular church and they say, can they be saved and go to that church? How do I know that they really, if when they die, that they'll go to heaven? So, interestingly enough, the Bible in many different places tells us and gives us information that we can know. In the book of 1 John, although it's not preached out of very often, it should be, because it is really one of the definitive places to go to discover this proof of life. Is the proof of life just the absence of life? You know, if you're not dead, then you must be alive. You know, can we make that kind of analysis? Well, I guess you could, but there's a lot more that you can tell. I mean, if you're medically, something happens to you, they've got pretty good ways now to tell if you're alive or not. You know, used to stick you with pins, you know, just listen to see if you were breathing. You'd do a lot of different things. But what do the scriptures say about us in life, in spiritual life, that we can know and be assured that that if something happens to us, or when something happens to us, or when something happens to our loved ones, we can be assured that that person is safe in Father's arms. I got the title of this sermon series from a movie, some of you may have seen it, called Proof of Life. And the premise of the story was a guy who was in South America, and he was kidnapped, and they wanted a ransom to give him back to his family. And the star of the movie, Russell Crowe, came in as the big gun, as he always does. He's always your hero. And they said, "We're not giving you a dime until you can prove to us that this guy, this kidnapped man, is still alive." So in this series, we're going to be looking for that evidence, that proof of life. And some things that we're going to cover are, what did the expert witnesses say? You know, there were some expert witnesses in the scriptures that we can listen to. Are there any false signs of life? Are there signs, but they may not be true? They may think they're true, but maybe they're not true. What could you do to prove that you're alive? If you had to prove it to somebody, what could you do? What should you be doing? Why following instructions is a sign of that you're alive, that proof of life. Why interaction with others might be a way of proving that you have life within you. Or maybe the absence of certain behavior would prove that you have life within you. And what is the absolute definitive, without a doubt, proof of life? And then last and not least is if someone has a spirit of Antichrist, what does that mean? And is that a sign that you have no life within you? So we'll cover those subjects in many different ways throughout the series to try to get there. Won't necessarily be that many sermons, but those things will be included in the sermons. Let me encourage you, on Wednesday, we'll be going into this a little bit deeper, going over the sermon. And so if you're interested in a little bit more information than I can give you on Sunday morning, I encourage you to come here on Wednesday night for that, okay? So today's title of the sermon is, how do we know we're alive? You know, what is the absolute proof of life? And let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. Notice it says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us. John, the author of this book, and it was written, we believe, somewhere around between 85 and 95 A.D., is now an old man. It's before he's been sent to the Isle of Patmos to be banished there and wrote the book of Revelation. Realizing that a lot has happened since Jesus was on the scene, many of John's contemporaries have died. They've died for their faith. But also the Christian faith has grown by thousands and countless thousands. The city of Jerusalem has been demolished. The Roman Empire came in and demolished it. The walls were knocked down. So their homeland was in great peril. And John is writing this book to give us some information. And the way he starts it is with evidence that cannot be denied. He said, we've heard it, we have seen it, and we have touched it. He's not the only one who did that. When Luke wrote the book of Luke, he started off by saying, this information was passed on to me, and I've done an investigation. I've looked, and I've looked at the evidence, and I've studied it so that I could write this book to you and that you would know without any shadow of a doubt that this is true. Paul, in his writings, often said, this is true, this is what happened, this is the evidence of it. And why is all that done? So that you could know without any reservation about who you are in Christ and about what your life should be like today and where your life will be in the future. You needed evidence to prove it. You know why? Because we don't believe a thing. We doubt. Today's evidence is tomorrow's doubt. You know, today you feel excited about Christ, tomorrow you're all worried about it. Today you think you're on the road to heaven, tomorrow you think you're not. I had a story I heard about a lady who came to a pastor, and she said, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I really have Christ living in me. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever believed on Him and asked Him in your life? And she said, yes, I have. And he said, have you been baptized by immersion? And she said, yes, I have. He said, are you trying the best you can to live a Christian life? And she said, yes, I am. And he says, well, according to the Bible, it would say that there's evidence there for you to be confident that you're saved and on the road to heaven. She said, but I just don't feel like I'm saved. And he said, well, lady, what do you want me to do? You want me to believe your feelings or you want me to believe the Bible? You know, that's what it comes down to. It's not how you feel, because some days you wake up feeling like hell. You know? And some days things happen in your life that you're so mad about. You're mad about the situation, you're mad about yourself, and you even get mad about God. And you blame God, and you blame circumstances, you blame other people, and you've got animosity in your heart to someone else because of something that happened. And if we were to ask you at that moment in time, oh, you want a road to heaven, you say, I'm not even sure there is a heaven. Because circumstances of life will do that to us sometimes. Now, maybe that's not true about you, but it's true about me sometimes. No? You say, oh my gosh. You mean the pastor gets feeling that way sometimes? You bet I do. You know, I've heard somebody say, God, the way you treat your children, we're surprised you got any friends at all. You know, the things that happen in our life. And those things affect the way that we think. They affect our faith. And sometimes we are faithless. Well, you might say, wow, well, if you don't have faith, you can't go to heaven. Well, it also says that if you're faithless, God remains faithful. So when you're a believer, it's not about your circumstances and your situation or what you think or what you feel. We can only depend upon the Word of God and what God has done in our lives. That's the only thing that we can depend on. In this movie, the guy decided that the absolute definitive proof of life would be if they would take a picture of this kidnapped guy holding a newspaper with a date on it. And that's how they would know. So we're going to be looking for this evidence. John affirmed that he heard things, that he saw things, and that he touched things. What are you going to do with that? Say, John, you're a liar? Well, why did John give his whole life proclaiming and suffering for something that was a lie? Why would he do that? What would be his motivation? For money? As far as I know, he died broke. He was in prison. He was beaten. Everything that he had was just about taken away from him and ultimately his life. And what about the others, the other disciples? They knew. You know, people will, if they believe a lie, it's one thing, but if they know it's a lie, it's something completely different. They know. And how much more evidence could John give to us than to say, I saw it, I touched it, I heard it. I am telling you this is the truth. What are you going to do, call him a liar? Say, well, I don't believe you. It couldn't possibly be true. It's just absolutely could not be true because, John, you don't know me. And John would say, I don't have to know you. I just have to know what I saw, what I heard, or what I touched. Interesting to me that he doesn't just say it. I like the words he uses here in the scripture. Down in about midway down, it says, this we proclaim. And then down further he says, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. He wasn't just having a casual conversation. He was speaking with passion about what had happened. If you'd have been there talking to him, said, I've got everything I am and everything I have hoped to be, depending on what I saw, what I heard, what I touched, and I'm telling you about it so that you can have the same passion about your salvation and your relationship with Christ that I have. That's what he was saying. Let me ask you a question. Are you passionate about your life in Christ? Or is it just something that happened to you? Say, oh, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Well, that may not be enough proof of life. There ought to be something passionate about you. When you fall in love and get married, there ought to be something passionate about the relationship. When you have your children, there ought to be something passionate about the way you feel about them. So there's a strength there. There's something that's intangible that drives you. And our relationships for our children and for our parents and for our loved ones, we'll do anything for them. We give our lives. We spend our lives involved in other people's life because we care about them. We're passionate about it. The ransom to rescue you has been paid. And it's been paid in full. How stupid it would be to pay a ransom to get somebody free and say, well, I didn't give you enough. Hey, let me give you some more. And even the kidnappers would say, how dumb can you be? Did you grow up with rocks? You know, what's wrong with you? Christ has ransomed us, and it was written about so that we would know and we could depend on it. You know, as I began to work on this series and put it together, I said, Lord, am I getting repetitious about this? Am I just saying the same thing over and over again? And I just felt in my spirit that this hasn't gotten into our spirit deep enough yet. That it needs to get to the place where not only we know it, but that we act on what we know. And that we're moving on what we know. That it's changed our lives to know it. It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to do something about it. If I told you that you won the lottery and that all you had to do is take your ticket down to the lottery place where you can redeem it and you didn't go, you know what happened to your lottery money? You wouldn't get it. You'd have to go get it. You'd have to do something. It's the same way with our life in Christ. When we know it, then we should be doing something about it. All right? So, John used a very ancient word that I want to talk about today, and it's the word fellowship, a word we don't use a whole lot in our vocabulary these days. But it's those of you who are into Greek will know that it's the word koinonia, and it literally means to be in partnership, to participate with, to communicate with. It talks about a close relationship. A contemporary phrase that I think that we could use today is that you fit in or that you belong. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in this sermon, about how you fit in or how you belong to God. Okay? You ready for that?
Yeah.
I've been preaching for 15 minutes and I'm just getting to point number one. Fortunately for you, I only have a two-point sermon today, all right? That doesn't mean it's going to be shorter. The points are just a little longer. Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have heard, what we have seen, of what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have, and there's that word, fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. I want you to see a short video that's really to the point about this.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
I belong.
Community. Relationship.
Supported.
To something greater.
Something greater.
I belong to something greater.
Notice. Accepted.
Heard.
Something greater than myself.
Greater than myself.
A family.
A family.
A family.
Comforted.
Loved.
Unconditionally loved.
The family of Christ.
The family of Christ.
Fulfilled.
Forgiven.
Embraced.
I belong to Christ.
I belong to Christ.
I belong to Christ.
Relationship.
Accountability. Community.
A family.
You can finally say that you're accepted by others. To be accepted by someone for who you are is probably one of the greatest joys of life. That someone cares about you and takes you just like you are. Not like they might like you to be. Maybe not like the way you would want to be. But be willing to accept you the way that you are. You are finally in Christ. You fit in. You actually belong someplace. You're no longer just a leaf on the wind or blowing on the seashore. But you actually belong someplace. You belong to this thing called the body of Christ. We are all one. Jesus said that we are one in Him. Paul uses this metaphor over and over again. Talks about being a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, that trying to describe to us that one part is not more important than another, but that all the parts work together for the glory of God. We are that body and we all belong together. Trust me, I know firsthand, you don't want to lose part of your body because the replacements are not very good. This mechanical hand is not very good. It gets me by, but it's not very good. And I miss my arm. And we miss one another when we're not part of the fellowship. Why? Because we're a part of the body of Christ. Now, I must admit that sometimes people leave and we don't miss them very much because you have to wonder whether or not they were in the body to begin with. But those who are believers and part of the body, those are the ones that we miss. The O'Reilly family left. We miss them. You know, we miss them. They were over there, you know, out of God's will. No, they weren't out of God's will. They were over there in Lafayette, you know, and here they are. They're back with us. And what joy we all experienced when the O'Reilly family came back. It's so good. Unfortunately, churches are, people are always leaving, leaving, leaving. But they came back, and when they came back, it was just like they had never left. Just like they belonged here, because they do. They belong to the body of Christ, and we've been with them for so long, we've got that close affinity. We're about to lose one of our precious folks. Is Miss Barbara's moving away and going over to... Yeah, I boo that all day long. But that's, you know, maybe she'll come back and we'll say that. Barbara's back, all right? But next Sunday will be her last Sunday and we're going to pray for her and give her a bon voyage farewell here next Sunday morning. So, but a part of us leaves. Something very integral part of us leaves because of that oneness we have. One of the hardships of sin, when sin entered into the world, is being on the outside wanting to get in. Always wanting to get in, but always be on the outside. People say this all the time. I'm not good enough. I'm just not good enough to belong. Because they know about their behavior. You know, I've heard people say this, and you've probably said it, and I've said it about myself. If you knew the real me, you wouldn't want me around here. You know, because we all got this memory of who we are. And what we've done and where we've been. Here's another one. I've just done too much to be accepted. I've got too much. I've just done too many things. If you knew where I've been, in what I've done. You wouldn't want me to be a part of that fellowship. You know, I'm not holy enough or good enough. I don't pray well enough. I don't, you know, sing well enough. I don't raise my hands high enough. I don't work hard enough. You know, there's no way for me to be a part of what you're doing. Or people say sometimes, I've just got too much baggage. I got too many bad habits. I got habits I don't want you to know about. I'm ashamed of my bad habits. If you knew the things that I say or do or go to, and I don't want it, and it's a battle and I struggle all the time. I've got habits that I can't seem to get the victory over. There's no way I could belong and be 100% part of the body. Those are lies that are the result of sin from fallen Adam. Those have nothing to do with the New Testament and with Christ and what the apostles wrote about. They said we're accepted in the blood. That one time we were outside, but now we're on the inside. We are loved the way that we are. What more could God say that when he said that he demonstrates his love towards us than while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. That he gave himself a sacrifice and a ransom, paid a ransom for us. You are never going to get your act cleaned up. You can't do it. Nobody's been able to do it. On your best day, it's a bad day. When you're doing your best, it's not good enough. See, it's not about you. And I know I don't have dementia. It's not about you. It's about him. I know I'm repeating myself. It's about what he's done for you because he knew you were unable to do it yourself. And he knew that you needed to have a sense of belonging. You needed a place where you could fit in. And so what he did, he got us and put us together as a mosaic of what he could do through the power of the shed blood of Christ so that we could say, yes, I belong. I got a place where I'm at home. I got a place I can take off my shoes and relax. I got a place I can go to and be in a bad mood and people are going to love me anyway. I got a place I can go to and just be ugly as the day is long. I can go to a place where I can not be friendly. I can walk in church and not feel good and it's okay. Because I'm going to be loved and accepted because that is where I belong. I belong to the body of Christ. And without me, the body of Christ would be less. You are grafted in. You are made apart. You have the same Savior, the same hope, the same dreams, and the same faults, and the same failings. We all have these things. It's an ancient joke about, you know, if you look for the perfect church and you join it, it's not going to be the perfect church any longer. And it's true. It's true. This doesn't mean that you have a fatalist attitude and say, oh, well, that's the way I am, forget about it. No, the Holy Spirit won't let you do that. He's always working on us. He's always trying to help us to get a little further along in the kingdom. There are all behavior patterns that we shouldn't have and that we should do our best to get rid of those things. One of the signs of life is that you're not happy with your bad behavior patterns. You're not happy about it. And when you do something, you hate yourself. And you're upset about it. And you don't want to do it anymore. And you go to God and say, what are you going to do with me? He said, it's okay. I knew you were a bum all along. I love you anyway. It's all right. Because you're mine. I purchased you. I paid for you. When you accept Christ in your life, there's a lot of things that happen. You know, you're forgiven. I could end the story right there. That's enough to know that you're forgiven. And I've told you this before, and some of you hadn't figured it out yet, but I'm going to keep saying it until you figure it out. Well, let me see how many of you figured it out. I'll ask you the question. Which of your sins have been forgiven? Oh. What about tomorrow? Oh, you really believe that? Yeah. I don't know. If you sin tomorrow, you're going to feel real bad, aren't you? You're going to feel bad about it. You know, well, what am I going to do with your feelings? Am I going to believe your feelings or am I going to believe the Word of God? Well, you need to believe it too. You don't need to worry about, you know, let me give you a little help in this particular area. When you fail, and you will, I hate to put that on you, but you will. Don't go running to God and say, "Oh God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" Because He's saying, "I forgave you. I forgave you. I forgave you." Why don't you just run into Him and say, "Lord, thank you that you forgive me." Why don't you just thank Him for it? Amen. Just when you don't feel like it, let the wisdom or the knowledge of the Word of God that you have say to God, "God, thank you that you love me so much that you forgive me. Thank you for it." And turn a weeping, lamenting, bad time into a time of rejoicing, that you're rejoicing in what God has done. You're giving Him praise. That's your faith at work. That's your faith. You know, and unfortunately, so many of us, because of, in particular in this area, some of the churches we came up in, we always had this idea of, well, I need to confess this sin. I need to confess this sin. Listen, confession only means one thing, agreement. It means agreement. Yeah, I messed up, God. And thank you that you forgive me. What a mess up I am, and you forgive me anyway. That's what God does for us. You're destined to spend eternity in heaven. You're destined to do that. That's where you're going. That's your destination. Why wouldn't anybody want to go to heaven? The unbelievers don't want to go, but the believers want to go. There is nothing that you can do to break that destination. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul says, no, for, you know, I believe that we're like sheep counted to the slaughter. You know, every day we're going through these things. He said, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And if you will, that's in Romans chapter 8. You ought to memorize that. It's the latter part of Romans 8. I think it starts in verse 34 and 39. To memorize that and to tell it to yourself over and over again till yourself starts believing what God Himself has said about you. Amen. You're given a new start. You can start over. We named this church New Beginnings Church. And now we're playing with the name a little bit, New Beginnings Net Church. But you can begin again. When can you start over? Today. Tomorrow, and the day after, and every day that you need to get a new start. Say, okay, I'm not going that way anymore, and make some new things, some new commitments to the God and what you're going to do. But in today's context, one of the most important things for you to understand is that you do belong. You belong here. You belong in the body of Christ. You are a part of this. There's no taking you out of it. You know, one of the things that our eyes often catch is when things are wrong. If there's a mosaic and there's a piece missing, your eyes will forget about the 5,000 pieces that are there, and you focus in on the one part that's wrong. You ever see people march, an army march? In fact, there was a story about a woman who went to graduation of the military, Marines, and her son was graduating, and they were marching before the bandstand, and not the bandstand, but before the general. And what do you call it? Thank you, very reviewing. One of the military guys here to tell me that. I showed you what I know. The reviewing stands, and the woman was pointing at her son. She said, "Look at my son." She said, "Everybody's out of step but him." You know, you notice the things that aren't quite right. So she put a positive spin on it, all right? And you're a part of this body, and you belong here. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, I want you to take that with you. You need to understand that. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and there should be nothing to separate you from the fellowship of believers. And if anything separates you from the fellowship of believers, it's not of God. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to care about one another. We're supposed to be watching out for one another. And give somebody some slack, for goodness sakes. Especially me. I'm going to say things and do things that are going to irritate you just because I'm standing up here. I'm going to say things that you're going to misunderstand, or I'm going to say something wrong. Cut me a little slack, because I cut you a lot of slack. And we need to cut each other slack. You know, you come in here, and I notice that some of you, and I'm not going to say who or where or what, because it'll get people nervous, but I notice some of you had to move around because other people have got your seats. I was in church one time where a lady actually came up to someone and said, "Excuse me, that's my seat. Would you please push over?" You know, I noticed that. I didn't see anybody do that. I'm real proud of you. You know? Somebody will say something to you one day around here that's just going to irritate the stew out of you. Just get over it. It's okay. You probably irritate the stew out of somebody else. You know?
Not me.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. I heard that. You are not a second-class citizen in the church. Don't ever think of yourself that way. Don't ever think that you got to be better. You got to give more. You got to come more frequently. You got to do all the stuff that you think that you have to do in order to be more accepted. You are accepted the way that you are. Doesn't matter what you wear, it doesn't matter what you do or where you've been, it only matters that you're in Christ. And as long as Christ is in you, as long as there's proof of life, one of the proofs of life is that you belong and that you want to belong. That you want to be here. That this is where you want to spend your time. And I know to use the old proverb from church, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But you're here because you want to be here. Not because you have to be here. We don't come chasing you down and tell you you're on the road to hell because you didn't come to church. We send you friendly reminders when you don't show up, let you know that we care. You know? But we're not in the prison business. We're in the volunteer business. You're here because you want to be here. And that's a good sign of life. The restoration of fellowship with others that was shattered in Eden is proof of life. See what happened with Adam and Eve. When sin entered into the world and they were tainted with sin, several things happened. They began to blame one another for everything. They began to accuse one another for everything. And you all know the story. You can go read it in the book of Genesis. It was that woman you gave me. It was the serpent. It was that sense of blaming. That becomes a part of an unbeliever's life. Are you always blaming somebody else for everything? That's a sign of unbelief. That's a sign of sin. Accusations against someone else. It's always them. They're causing you to have the life that you're living. That's a sign of sin. Not only did they blame and accuse one another, they died together. The death sentence was passed upon them. But you, as a believer, something wonderful happens. Because instead of all of that, there's a union together. There's a oneness that you can't find anywhere else. There's a sense of trust. You can trust one another. One of the nicest things about church is being able to trust people. To be able to say things to them and know that you can trust them to love you and care for you and to not condemn you. I've had more things told to me that you ever want to believe or ever think about hearing. But people are able to tell me because there's a sense of trust. They trust that I will not condemn them for a problem that they may be going through. I've had pastors tell me stuff that I wouldn't repeat to you in 100 years. But they were having a struggle and they needed somebody they could trust and talk to them. You know, in the church you need somebody you can trust, and there are people you can trust. Now, some new believers in the church, you're not going to go to them and give them some baggage that they might have a hard time carrying. But it says that if you need help, counsel, find someone who's spiritual. Talk to that person. Somebody's got some spiritual sense. Somebody you can trust. People ought to tell you stuff and know that you'll never repeat it. That's one of the problems with being a pastor. Y'all tell me stuff and I blab it from the pulpit. No, I don't. After you leave, I will. I wouldn't do that. But there's trust. There's a sense of hope. There's a sense of hope. Hoping in one another. Hoping that things can get better. That tomorrow will be a better day. You know, unfortunately, all the bad news we're getting these days because of the economy and the government and, you know, the news and, you know, just there's bad news everywhere. You know, it doesn't seem to be getting any better. But there's a hope within us that things are going to be okay for us.
Amen.
The body of Christ. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Well, then don't worry. Stop worrying. Turn off the news. Turn Fox off. Turn O'Reilly off. Turn Glenn Beck off. Oh my God, I said that. Turn some of that stuff off. If it's getting to you, stop listening to it. You know? Pat and I sit there and watch it. We get all the shoes in the house we got and put them in the living room. We just throw shoes at the TV. No, we don't. Make you feel like doing it sometimes. I have thought about getting my 357 and blowing it out a few times. But a sense of hope. And there's life for the future. There we have life waiting for us in the future. Fellowship lets us belong with the unspeakable honor of belonging. It's an honor to belong to the body of Christ. It's an honor to be counted among the saints of God. It's an honor to be in fellowship with the apostles. It's an honor to be in fellowship with the saints who have gone on before us. And it is an honor to be a part of your life and for you to be a part of my life. That is a sign of life. One of the things on the negative side of that is you find people who don't want to be around other believers. They don't want to be in church. They don't want to be in fellowship. You got to wonder about that sign of life that's missing. And I'm going to talk about that some more in another sermon. I wanted to at least bring it up to you today. All right. The second thing I'm going to talk to you about is that you fit in with your God and Savior. And I put that "your" in there for a reason. I wanted to make it personal. Let's look back at a scripture we looked at earlier, and I want to read it again. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Anybody who understands that completely, would you please raise your hand? Okay, good. We got 100%. No hands raised. Good, because you don't understand this. I mean, this is not true. How many of you understand how electricity works? How many of you understand? Don raised his hand. Throw something at him. You don't have to understand it to make it work. There are lots of things that we don't understand, but they are true, and we can be the beneficiaries of it. Air conditioner is working right now. The electric lights are working right now. Cameras are working right now. All those things are functioning. They are true. We don't need to understand them. And then I love this. I'm going to read this again. Furthermore, I love that word. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow, what a statement, huh? What a statement. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God.
Amen.
Have you confessed Jesus as the Son of God? Have you agreed that that's true? Are you a believer? If you are in Christ. He is in you and with you. I want you to see a brief video that talks about this in a little bit more detail. Beloved, God is not a God.
Amen.
And He's not my God. He is your God.
Amen.
He's a personal relationship with God. So one of the things that Jesus did for us was introduce us to a personal relationship with God. See, up until that point, He was always God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, He became your God.
Amen.
Emmanuel, God who is with you. He is with you. When Christ was born on the earth, it was proclaimed that God is with us. When you were born again, the proclamation is, God is with you. God is with you. Simple little words, aren't they? God is with you. God is with you. It is everything to know that God is with you in every and all situations, that He never leaves you, nor does He ever desert you, that He indwells within you, that you indwell within Him, and that a union that defies the mind of man was created in the heart of God and performed at Calvary's tree, and that contract was made whole the day you believed. And you were born again, not of flesh and blood, not of water alone, but you were born of the Spirit of God, and you are a new creation in Christ. You are not who you were the day before you became a believer.
Amen.
You are different, and God is your God.
Amen.
Hallelujah, give Him praise. This is an eternal truth that we need in our deep within us. It is a truth that our minds cannot comprehend, but we need to grapple with this truth and begin to believe it's true, because it is an eternal truth that can never be extinguished, can never be nullified, and can never be removed. It is your hope and proof of life that Christ is in you and that you have an eternal destination to live with Him for all eternity. That is what God did for you, and that you could know it. You could know it in your spirit. You could go to bed at night and know it. On the worst day you've ever faced, when you get bad reports from doctors, when you get bad reports from things going wrong in your family, you can know that God is with you, never to leave you and never to desert you, because He is your God. It was one thing when God became flesh and entered the world. It was a completely different, awesome, wonderful miracle when that God of the universe took residence within your flesh and lives within you. Whoa! If our pea brains could only comprehend that thought for an instant in time, it would transform the way that we think and live and breathe and have our being, because that's what He does for us. We have lost it. We have lost the beauty of the relationship with God. We've relegated it to some theological doctrine. We've made it a part of songs that we sing. But we have not embraced it with all that we are, to know that who we are in Christ, that He dwells within us, that we are the temple of God, and that God dwells within us. You have proof of life because God dwells within you. How do we blaspheme God on the day that we say that we could lose our salvation? How we blaspheme and trample under our feet the very blood of Christ when we say those things. when you nullify and say the Word of God isn't true because of what you do and what you think and the way you feel. Instead of embracing the truth and rejoicing of who you are in Christ, that He dwells within you. And you don't need to understand it, but you just need to embrace it as true. You know, maybe we'd understand it if we just tried believing it. That you are not what you were. How many ways could Paul have said it? But in one, 2 Corinthians, this is one of my favorite, where he says, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Something that didn't exist before. Some new life, a new species that never existed before happened when you became a believer. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old you has passed away, never to be seen again. It's only a fading memory in your mind. And he said, all things have become new. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, if you are not born again, or not born from above, you can't even see or think or enter into the kingdom. And Nicodemus, with a fleshly mind, said, does that mean that I would climb again into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, speaking of the physical birth of a woman, when water breaks, he said, that which is born of water is water. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is different. It's so different that it takes the ugliness of sin and eradicates it. It takes the hopelessness of life and it removes hopelessness and gives us hope. It takes the questions of life and removes them with the answers of life. It takes the fear of dying and replaces it with the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
That's what takes place. Do you have that burning within you? Do you have that assurance burning within you? That you've been made alive? Paul said that in Ephesians, he said, you were dead. You were graveyard dead. You were eternally separated from God in your sins and in your trespasses. But God has made us alive in Christ Jesus. He made you alive. Jim, flip that passage of Scripture back up there for me again. Verse 15. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. Think about it. The Creator of the universe dwells within you. You might say, I don't see Him. I don't see Him. Get in the mirror, open your mouth. Is He in there? Can't see. But He's there. And you know He's there because you think and act and move and differently than you did before. The things you can get away with before, you can't get away with now. The sin that was you were comfortable in before gives you misery today. The people you didn't like, you find yourself loving. People you would have hated, you can forgive. The desire to be around God's people is proof positive that you put in, that He is in you, and that they live in God. I can't even begin to understand that. I don't know what that means. I can get a little inkling of God living in me, but I don't get me living in God. What is He trying to say? That there is no separation ever again between you and your God. Ever again. You are in Him for all eternity. So what does that do? That means you live differently. That's proof of life. It's proof of life that you know it and you believe it and you live it that way. And you have that assurance. And when the enemy comes around and gives you doubts and when theologians on TV say that's not true, you say, that is not true. I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus because according to the Scriptures, I'm in God and God is in me and I don't understand it, but that's what it said and I believe that and I choose to believe that. And you're going to find out as we go through this book of 1 John, we're going to debunk a lot of stuff. And get down to some truth to give you some assurance so that you can know that you, this whole book was written for you to know that you have eternal life. I want to read you something briefly that I found. Joseph Stowell tells of having dinner with Billy Graham at a dinner for his staff in the board of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Billy was 80 years old at the time, and Dr. Stowell asked a question. Of all your experiences in ministry, what have you enjoyed the most? Was it the time spent with presidents and heads of state, or was it? And before he could finish the next sentence, Billy Graham responded, none of that. By far the greatest joy of my life has been my fellowship with Jesus. Hearing him speak to me, having him guide me, sensing his presence with me and his power through me, this has been the highest pleasure of my life. We often think how it would be nice to, like, the, you know, I had the privilege of lunch with the governor 7 months ago, and wow, we got in the governor's mansion. I can't imagine to be in the White House with the president, having a meal with him. Billy Graham said, it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what Paul said. Christ is everything. There is proof that you're alive because of what he's done inside of you. You belong here, and you belong to him for all eternity. Can you say amen? Let's all stand.
Hallelujah.
Next week, we'll address the issue of false signs of life from 1 John. Again, I encourage you to come on Wednesday if you want to talk about this in a little more detail and some other things in the book of 1 John. I want to leave you with a blessing. This is a blessing from Pastor John Hagee that he gave to his church. And I confiscated it to give it to you. You ready?
Yes.
And now may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May forgiveness be the law of your life. And may the Lord give you a life that is as sweet as honey from the honeycomb as you live with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, because you have practiced the truth of God's word. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. In the majestic name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. With that said, you are dismissed. Amen.